Luke. Good morning, everybody. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 2, please. On a couple of occasions more recently, when I've preached here, I've preached on the Holy Spirit, actually at Rob's request, and on one occasion about spiritual gifts when we come together, and I think the last occasion was 1 Corinthians 12, and when Rob invited me to come again, he said, "Have you got another couple of messages in you about the Holy Spirit?" What do you think the answer was? Yes. There were more than a couple of messages about the Holy Spirit. But I felt it was probably right to just go back a stage. And the Acts 2 passage is such a key one that I'd like you to just spend a bit of time with me on it, not only this morning, but in 2 weeks' time when I return. So this is a two-part message. So if you're on holiday in 2 weeks' time, get the recording, okay? Okay, so just a few words by way of introduction, first of all. There are some people in the New Testament who are described as being full of the Holy Spirit. That wonderful description. How about somebody describing you? Oh, yes, they're full of the Holy Spirit. So Barnabas, Paul's companion on his journeys, a wonderful man of encouragement, that's what his name means, was described as full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, who was the first martyr, was described as a man full of the Holy Spirit. I remember when I first became a Christian at 18 and joined the local Baptist church, there was a man called Ronnie Harris there. And Ronnie Harris was somebody that I identified pretty quickly as a man full of the Holy Spirit. There was something about him that glowed. Something about him that just shone about Jesus. And he was a tough guy. He was probably in his late 40s when I first met him. He was a steeplejack. So he worked right up there on high. He was bronzed, tanned all over. He had muscles on his muscles. Long before it was fashionable to have a really bald head, he had a really bald head. But there was something about him. He just shone. Jesus shone out of him. He talked to his mates in his building sites about Jesus all the time. When you prayed, you knew that this man knew Jesus. He knew his word, the word of God. He spoke about the Holy Spirit in intimate terms. And, excuse me, I see water behind me. And on a Sunday morning, he would often stand in the entranceway, even if he wasn't on stewarding duty, he would stand in the entranceway and greet people as they came in. And very often I learned that when I came in on a Sunday morning, he would look at me, he'd shake my hand, and he would say, "John, what's the Lord done for you this week?" And you know, there were some weeks when I had a really rough week, when I used to sneak in the back way to church just to avoid Ronnie Harris, because I didn't want to look him in the eye or have him look me in the eye. And I mean, if he had, he would have been very, very gracious, because he was gentle. But he was a man full of the Holy Spirit. What a lovely description. Well, of course, when we open the pages of our Bible, it is Jesus who is the man full of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the prophet Isaiah, when he spoke about the coming Messiah, and of course Messiah means anointed. Anointed with what? The Holy Spirit. He spoke about the coming Messiah in these terms: the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And we know when we read the Gospels that at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And then we read that he went from that place into the Judean desert, and he was led by the Spirit. That's what Luke's Gospel says. There he confronted Satan. It was that way around. He took on Satan with his worst temptations. Excuse me. And then from there, he came back to the synagogue at Nazareth, his home synagogue. He opened the scriptures after he was invited to read, And this is what he read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. So the anointed one had arrived. Jesus was the man, the one full of the Holy Spirit. And whatever you see Jesus doing in the pages of the Gospels, he's doing in the power of the Holy Spirit. But the amazing thing is, he begins late on in his ministry to speak to the disciples, saying, look, the same Holy Spirit that you've seen in my life, full of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit is going to be yours. And that was an extraordinary promise. The Spirit is going to come. He can't come yet, not until I've been glorified. But he's going to come, and you're going to enjoy his presence as well. And then, of course, we know how Jesus was put to death on the cross. On the third day, he rose, and one of the first things he did was he breathed on the apostles. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, you might think at that moment, they said, this is what he said would happen. That's it. We've got everything now. And then Jesus begins to say, but there's more. There's more. And before he leaves and the great ascension takes place, he says, and we read in Acts chapter 1, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You're going to be plunged, you're going to be drenched, you're going to be soaked in the Holy Spirit. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So Jesus has already breathed into them, and I take that as their moment of regeneration. They've got the life of Jesus in them now. They're born again. That couldn't happen until the death and resurrection had taken place. But he says there's more. Do you know, there is always more. There is more, he says. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you will be a people of the Spirit. And that's my theme over this week and 2 weeks' time, that we're going to be a people of the Spirit. That's what we're meant to be, folks. We're to be a people of the Spirit. Actually, Jewish people were known as the people of the book. We are the people of the book and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so we pick up the reading in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. They were staying there because of the feast of Shavuot, Pentecost. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Incidentally, Galileans were bumpkins, as far as Jews were concerned. They were the Geordies from the northeast. I'm a Geordie, I can say that, all right? And they were a laughingstock, usually, for their accent. People said they were incomprehensible, these Galileans. You can't understand what on earth they're talking about. And so these people are saying, these Galileans, they're not educated people, and yet they're speaking in all these different languages. Okay? So, then, verse 8, how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made much fun of them and said they'd been drinking too much Newcastle brown ale. So, an amazing phenomena here. Spirit-filled believers declaring the wonders of God in many languages. But actually there was something more significant than that, more important than that, because this, Peter stands up and tells them, signifies the fulfillment of a mighty, mighty messianic prophecy. And that's why we take up the reading again. Verses 14 to 18 are the key verses in what I want to say over the next two sessions when I'm with you. Verse 14, Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I'm just going to read the first two verses of this great prophecy because they're the ones that really apply to this moment. The rest would come later. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So that's what I really want to focus on, because this is a really decisive moment in terms of history, because a new era has dawned. And did you notice the phrase the last days in that passage? The last days are no longer in the distant future. The last days have arrived. That's what the prophecy is saying. That's what Peter is understanding by this. Goodbye. Isn't she gorgeous? I'm talking about the baby, of course, and you as well. So, this is a fantastic prophecy. It's a key prophecy because the people of God are now to be the people of the Spirit. That's the great message coming through this word. Jesus has accomplished salvation. The age of the Spirit has come. And we really need to live in this, friends, that the age of the we're living in the age of the Holy Spirit. That we are a people of the Holy Spirit. And when people look at us, that's what ought to distinguish us. They should see something of the beauty of Jesus in us, because we are a people of the Spirit. And the Spirit is the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus. Okay, so there are four outstanding signs in this prophecy. We're going to look at two of them this morning and two in a couple of weeks' time. Four signs of the age of the Spirit. The sign of the Spirit poured out, and the sign of the Spirit for every believer, which we'll look at this morning, and then the sign of the Spirit's power to be a witness, and the sign of the Spirit's gifts. Now, obviously, one could spend a whole series on each of these four. So this is going to be just headlines, just to whet the appetite, and hopefully, again, just to galvanize us and cause us to be drawn after Jesus in a fresh way by his Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that will happen. We invite you, precious Holy Spirit, to be very active, very, very present with us now as we look at this wonderful scripture, as we think about you, Holy Spirit, and the way you love to glorify Jesus, you love to bring his presence in our lives, you love to overflow from us to others so that others are drawn in to know Jesus. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, not to be just a spectator here amongst us, but to be active amongst us as we listen, as we engage with you by the word of God. We pray that now in Jesus' name. Okay, first of all, the first sign in this wonderful prophecy that we've looked at is the sign of the Spirit poured out. God had spoken through Joel about the Spirit being poured out, and that's what's happening at Pentecost. Now, Joel did not speak about the Spirit coming in a drizzle. We know what a drizzle is, don't you? You go out on a summer's day and you get a drizzle, and you get a kind of little damp feeling, and you don't mind it too much because the sun comes out pretty quickly. This is not a drizzle. Nor is this a shower. You get a quick shower, that can really soak you. This is not a quick shower. This is an outpouring. This is a deluge. This is what the prophecy is saying. There is going to be a deluge of the Holy Spirit. Actually, when you read in the Old Testament about Noah, you read about a deluge. The heavens opened and judgment was poured out on the whole earth. It was a deluge. And now here, you've got a deluge. The heavens are opened and the Spirit is poured out upon the whole earth. Not in judgment now, but in wonderful blessing. And there is something wonderful in the Gospels that captures this. Do you remember in John 7, it talks about Jesus visiting Jerusalem for one of the feasts called the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Tabernacles has been celebrated through the centuries, still celebrated today, remembering the wanderings in the wilderness, living in booths in tabernacles. But it also was a mighty anticipation of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the last days when Messiah would come. That is still a big feature of the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the time of Jesus, this found its focus in the water pouring ceremony. What happened was, each day of the 7-8-day feast, somebody would go down, a priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, collect water in a basin, they'd take it up, and the high priest would pour the water into a basin at the foot of the altar and pray for the Spirit to come when the Messiah came. And that happened every day until the very last day of the feast, the climax of the feast. And on that day, seven circuits of the altar were made with that water before it was then poured out on the basin of the altar. And it was a very, very key moment, because there were Levites singing, there were branches being waved, there were psalms being chanted, and there was these seven circuits of the altar going on. And it's the moment in the tabernacle feast where messianic hope is at its height, and prayer is being poured out for the Spirit to be poured out from heaven. And it's not just on them, it's actually on the nations. That was a big feature of Feast of Tabernacles. Pour out your Spirit on the nations. Bring Messiah. And that was a great big theme. And the last psalms were chanted at that time. And then the tabernacles celebration went quiet. There was a big solemn moment right at the end of that. Everybody and everything went quiet. It was a wonderful moment. Every year they did this. A very solemn moment. Everything was still after they'd prayed that prayer. And then the Gospels tell us this happened. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within him." And by this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. What a moment. Here they are praying for the Messiah to come, praying for the Spirit to be poured out, and then Jesus stands up and says, "Here I am. I'm the answer to all your prayers. I'm the fulfillment of all you're longing for. And when I have laid my life down, when I have been raised from the dead, when I've ascended to the Father, when I've been enthroned in glory, the Spirit will come. And he'll not only be poured out on you, he will start to live within you. And you'll have a living spring welling up, overflowing constantly in your life." What a promise! You're going to be the people of the Spirit, and not only you, but the Gentiles, the nations, people of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to Pentecost. The Spirit was poured out, just as Feast of Tabernacles longed for. But although the occasion was unique in that that was the birth of the church, that was the moment when the church was launched as a Spirit people, it wasn't a one-off occasion. Because actually, later on in Acts 4 at 31, we read this: All the apostles and the believers all were together. They prayed in the place, and where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. I thought you said they'd already been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Well, what's happening again? This wasn't a one-off event. We should expect fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit. That was the great launch, the great initiation, the great birth. But if we are to be a people of the Spirit, we should be expecting fresh outpourings of the Holy Spirit. Because we're the people of the Spirit. And there will be fresh refreshings. There'll be wonderful times where God will come afresh to us. Actually, we should be open and expectant of that. Though I suppose we can take for granted the fact that at the beginning of the 20th century, something happened that began to be spoken of as a new Pentecost. The beginning of the 20th century in Azusa Street in Los Angeles, there was a remarkable outpouring of the Holy Spirit. If you look up Wikipedia, which is where we all go, first of all, don't we, rather than the big tomes in the library, we all look at Wikipedia first. This is what it tells you about Azusa Street. The revival was characterized by ecstatic spiritual experiences accompanied by miracles, dramatic worship services, speaking in tongues, and interracial mingling. The participants were criticized by the secular media and Christian theologians, surprise, surprise, for behaviors considered to be outrageous and unorthodox at the time. But actually what happened there that was labeled Pentecost has come in the newspapers there actually gave birth to the Pentecostal movement, in due course the charismatic movement, the rediscovery for much of the church of baptism in the Holy Spirit, of gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we are living now in the good of that. We mustn't miss the privilege of that. I came to faith in 1966. See, it wasn't just winning the World Cup that happened in that year. Great anniversary. 50 years ago, I came to faith in Jesus. But in the early days, my early days, it was very, very rare. It was very, very few people still were enjoying the Holy Spirit in this way. Very few were talking about baptism in the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Holy Spirit. Everything still had to be very decently in order. And woe betide you if you did anything out of the ordinary of the hymn sandwich that there was in a church meeting. But little by little, despite the struggles, despite opposition, little by little, the things of the Spirit have become more and more prominent. More and more people have benefited from the wonderful outpouring of the Spirit that began in a fresh way in the early 1900s. Actually, Alpha has been an amazing expression of that. With the Holy Spirit weekend. You know, that is because we have enjoyed a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In my lifetime, there have been some amazing outpourings of the Holy Spirit. For me, still, I think back to the early 90s, that extraordinary movement of the Holy Spirit that swept across nations all over the place. It was nicknamed the Toronto Blessing, but it really became much more than that. There were extraordinary things happening in the early 1900s. Sometimes very strange phenomena, falling over, laughter, tears. There was an abundance of the prophetic, a spirit of prayer, an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Now, like Azusa Street, it invited all sorts of criticism and skepticism. And I know, without doubt, there were excesses, there were exhibitionists. I spotted quite a few exhibitionists at the time. But I also saw men and women absolutely transformed. Where we were in Brighton and then in South London at the time, I saw people who really were quite miserable Christians become absolutely radiant followers of Jesus during that time. If that isn't the Holy Spirit, what was it? And in those years, I saw queues outside of churches for the very first time. I saw unbelievers coming into meetings where the Spirit was being poured out and they were overwhelmed and sometimes fell to the floor. And it was often described as a refreshing. I think that's probably one of the great features of that time. And you don't need to keep going on having a refreshing. The refreshing is always for a purpose, to invigorate you and re-energize you. But one of the prayers at the time was, more, Lord. Do you remember that? More, Lord, more of you, more of your presence, more of your spirit. We sang songs about wading deeper into the river of God that flowed from the throne, didn't we? Some of you remember that. It was a wonderful fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we should be expecting wonderful breakings in like that more often. Sometimes just personally. Just where you are in your home, in your room. A mighty outpouring of the Spirit upon you. Or in your small group. Do you have small groups here in the church? You're gathering together. You're in a home. You're praying. Oh, Holy Spirit, be poured out upon us. Or on a Sunday morning when we're gathered here, suddenly the Holy Spirit breaking in amongst us. It's one of the signs of being a people of the Spirit in the age of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Do you know, there is an ever-present danger of us taking the things of the Spirit for granted. And churches like ours can be labeled very easily charismatic, but often that can only mean people raise their hands when they sing. But it needs to be more than that, doesn't it? Oh, Holy Spirit, fill us. We pray, Holy Spirit, let your life in us be the thing that makes us really distinctive, evidently a people of the Holy Spirit. When somebody comes to faith, now we say to them, you're born again of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus has now made you into a new creation, but there's more. There's always more. Say that to a new believer. You've never got it all. There's always more. Now you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Yes, let's pray for you now. Let's pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon you in power. But let me tell you, the New Testament says you can go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. I love the words of D.L. Moody, the evangelist. He was the Billy Graham of his generation, American evangelist. And D.L. Moody was one day asked, Mr. Moody, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And he said, yes, but I leak. So I need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we meet together like this, oh yeah, let's be a people of the Spirit. Let's expect the Spirit to be active. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially those that will build up the body of Christ. This morning, I wonder if you've come ready to bring something of the Spirit, something that will build up the body of Christ. Actually, what the lady brought, you brought when you read your testimony, actually did that. It built up the body of Christ. It was a gift to us this morning, for which we thank Jesus that he gave you that this morning. Okay? Now, there are lots and lots of different ways of doing that. Sometimes it'll be in the moment. God will show you, reveal something. Bring it, because if you don't, somebody's going to be, or the whole church might be deprived, the Holy Spirit. But it's not just for Sundays. It's not just for meetings. We are to be a people of the Spirit every day of the week. I know some of you, one or two of you, have been on Grantley's School of Supernatural Life at Wyndham, that's going to be rerun next year, and people are invited to participate. This is not just for a little elite, you know, just the keenies. It's actually open to everybody. And the point is that we are all to be people of the Spirit every day of the week. You know, when I first became a Christian, I became a kind of little fanatic overnight. I was working for a solicitor in Newcastle at the time. I was doing conveyancing. I was in a big office with lots of other young men being trained up to do conveyancing. And I became a kind of raving evangelist overnight, you know, stickers on my telephone, you know, scripture calendar over my desk. And I also had a badge on my lapel, and it said, Jesus is Lord. You know, I bought it from the local Christian bookshop. And one day I was in the typing pool, and the guy who oversaw the typing pool came to me and said, oh, what have you got on your lapel, Joe? I said, I've got a badge, Jesus is Lord. He says, what are you wearing that for? I said, it's to show I'm a Christian. He says, you shouldn't need a badge to show you're a Christian. And I thought, You're right. I shouldn't need a badge on my lapel to show that I'm a Christian. Ronnie Harris didn't need a badge on his lapel to show that he was a Christian. There was something about him. He glowed. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus oozed out of every pore of his skin because he was a follower of Jesus. I didn't need a badge. But it's 24/7, folks, in the high street. Paige, you know all about this. There's a young lady full of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, every day of the week, where you are at work, in your family, at school, at college, every day full of the Holy Spirit. We've got to watch the time. Secondly, the second sign. Could say a lot more about the Spirit being poured out, but secondly, the sign of the Spirit for every believer. Okay, this is the second sign of the age of the Spirit. All of us. But in the Old Testament, the Spirit was poured out on individuals for specific tasks, and they're usually pretty special individuals. So, for instance, in the book of Judges, we hear about the Spirit being poured out suddenly, and if you like, temporarily, upon warrior leaders who are called judges, but they're warrior leaders. Don't think of a judge in a high court with a big white wig. All right, these are warrior leaders, judges, and Gideon, Jephthah, Samson, we're told were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon them for the task. But now the Joel prophecy says every believer is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just temporarily. And so this is what it says. In the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters, this is the ESV now I'm reading from. And your daughter shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men dream dreams. Even on my male and female servants in those days I'll pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. Just want you to notice, just look more carefully, get the old magnifying glass out at this particular prophecy about the Spirit for every believer, and you'll notice these things. First of all, the Spirit is given to every believer irrespective of race. This isn't just for Jewish people. This is for the nations. All flesh, all people. That's what the Jewish prophet is saying. The Spirit will be poured out on everyone, the nations, not just the people of Israel. And of course, at the Feast of Pentecost, that was made absolutely clear. All those people that I read in verses 9 to 11, people from all those nations were there, hearing in their own language the praises of God. And then Peter, when he preached, says, and you also will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit if you repent and you believe in Jesus. The Spirit for all nations. And then a few chapters on, in chapter 8, something amazing happens in Samaria. Jews did not like Samaritans. And yet God loved Samaritans. Pouring out his, the gospel was taken by Philip into Samaria, but the Spirit was not being received by these Samaritans. They believed in Jesus, they were being baptized in water, but they were evidently the people of the Spirit. So Philip's a bit concerned, sends back to Jerusalem. Peter and John come scurrying along into Samaria, lay hands on Samaritans. Jews didn't usually do that. They'd never put their hand on a Samaritan. Unclean now, laid their hands on Samaritans. What happened? Filled with the Holy Spirit. And then a couple more chapters on, a Roman centurion, Cornelius, his whole household. Should Peter go? Shouldn't he go to preach the gospel to a Roman? Then he gets a vision. Yeah, don't you call unclean what I'm calling clean. So he goes along, preaches the gospel. Jesus comes interrupting him. Before he finishes his sermon, the Holy Spirit falls upon the Roman centurion. It's for all nations, folks, for all peoples, not just the Jewish people. We love our churches to represent that. You are privileged in this church to have this. Multiracial, multicultural. We love variety. We love color. We love the vibrancy that different nationalities bring. Wouldn't it be boring if the whole kingdom of God consisted of white Anglo-Saxons? How boring that would be. We need the vibrancy, the wonderful color of the nations. All the nations will be represented around the throne of God, every people group. And in these days, there is a mighty thing happening by the Holy Spirit. in Africa, in South America, in Asia, in China. While we are wandering around in the little shallows, they're enjoying the depths of the river of God flowing from the throne. The Holy Spirit poured out, irrespective of race. Now, I said earlier, it wasn't just for Israel, it was for the nations. And actually, the nations, by far, the non-Jewish nations, represent the vast bulk of the Church of Jesus now. But God's not written off the Jewish people. And we need to realize that. The scriptures lead us to expect at some point an extraordinary moment of the Spirit causing the people who are labeled Jews, the people of Israel, to turn to Yeshua as their Messiah. You check out Romans chapter 11, where it says that we can expect this. This is the great Puritan hope. That there would be, before the last days, before the return of Jesus, a mighty turning of Israel. So many, many Jews recognizing, yes, Jesus, you are the Messiah, and turning to him. Okay, irrespective of race, in other words, look through the microscope or the magnifying glass. Irrespective of gender, your sons and daughters, and male and female servants. The great thing is Jesus, in the Gospels, treated men and women equally. That was radically countercultural. He seemed almost, on occasions, to go out of his way to cut across the conventions of the day. You read about the woman in Samaria in John 4. He was outrageous in the way he related to a woman in that culture. And here we have, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out, and the Spirit is poured out on women as well as men. Now, you may sit there and think, well, so what? That was extraordinary. That was a mighty breakthrough. This is a new dispensation, a new age. Women, too, are being filled with the Holy Spirit. Look, over the years, I've met some mighty, mighty women filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, let's be honest, guys. In some of our churches, the women leave us far behind in terms of knowing Jesus and following Jesus radically. And actually, there's more women in most of our churches than men. And that says a lot, doesn't it? And over the years, I have met some scary women who are filled with the Spirit. When I was a Baptist minister, we had Jackie Pullinger from Hong Kong come to one of our midweek meetings. And boy, she's a scary lady. And she came in to our church. I was in my study with her beforehand. And we're praying about the meeting. The place is heaving with people. Everybody's read her book, Chasing the Dragon, about the extraordinary work she was doing with heroin addicts and, you know, and gangs in Hong Kong. I mean, terrible, terrible situations. You're seeing the breakthrough of God. And she comes, and everybody wants to hear her. So, you know, she says, do you mind if I speak in tongues tonight? I'm minister of a Baptist church. And, you know, I've got the usual division in a Baptist church of those who think that thing is all went out in the first century, and others who are, you know, going for it with all their might. And I said, yeah, be my guest, go for it. So what I didn't realize was that she would walk straight up into the pulpit as soon as we walked into the building, heaving building, and start speaking in tongues right from the pulpit. And I thought, all right, that sends the signal, we're in for a very unusual evening tonight. Boy, it was a late night, wasn't it, Liz? It was a very late night. But boy, there are some mighty women of God. Hallelujah. This is a sign of the age of the Spirit with the people of the Spirit. It's not just for men, it's for women too. But listen, the church is at its strongest when it's bursting with men and women full of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you a secret. Women want to see men full of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled wives want Spirit-filled husbands. Spirit-filled single women want to be romanced by Spirit-filled single men. Big secret. Okay, am I right there? Yes, I heard a yes. Okay, so irrespective of gender. Come on, guys, let's be men open to the Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit, going for it with all our might. We need churches full of men and women. Full of the Holy Spirit. Again, get the old magnifying glass. The Spirit's given to every believer irrespective of age, young or old, in between. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I take that to refer to children, not just to adults. Your sons and your daughters. We've got a son called Phil. We've got two sons. One of our sons is called Phil. He's on staff at King's Arms in Bedford. He's just brought out a book, so I'll advertise his book, Developing Prophetic Culture. Just came out a week ago. You can get it on Kindle. You can send off to get it from Amazon or from King's Arms. And I'm going to give you a little quote from it. And he, right from the early days with Carol, have really sought to introduce their two children, Lauren and Sam, our grandchildren, to the things of the Holy Spirit. And there's a lovely little incident in one of his chapters. And he says, when my son was six, he came into the bathroom. And he said, Dad, God never speaks to me. I explained about seeing pictures and asked him if he wanted to give it a go there and then. And he sat himself down on the toilet and assumed a receiving position with his hands out and his eyes closed. I asked the Lord to show him a picture and then asked what it was that he'd seen. I can see a picture of you praying in your bedroom, but I don't know what it means, he replied. We asked the Lord to speak again and tell Sam what it meant. Quick as a flash, Sam said, Dad, I know what it means. God wants you to pray more. Phil says, not only was it a very funny moment, but it was also a very accurate message from God for me. I've just got this wonderful picture of Sam sitting on the toilet in a receiving position. It just shows you can ask God to give you a vision anywhere if you could do it on the pan, really. So your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. That doesn't mean only young men see visions and old men see dreams. It's parallelism. The young can see, can dream. The old can see visions. It goes for younger and older women as well. It's parallelism. The point is, vision and dreams were two of the ways God revealed himself to the mighty prophets in the past. And now, young and old will receive what spiritual giants used to receive. Given to every believer, irrespective of age. And then finally, get the old magnifying glass again, irrespective of status, on all people, all flesh, not just a select few, even on male and female servants. That actually refers to the servant class. Those at the lowest rung of the ladder. Do you know, the one that God used in the amazing work of the Spirit, pouring out of the Spirit at Azusa Street in 1904 or 6 it was a man called William J. Seymour. He was the one-eyed son of former slaves. He was born in Louisiana at a time of terrible racial violence in the United States. In fact, Louisiana at the time had the highest rate of lynching in the whole nation of black people. And God took this man who lost the sight of one eye because he had smallpox at one point. He took this man with very humble background, son of slaves, and used him mightily in that outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You know, God loves to do that. Don't write yourself off. Don't think yourself, I'm a nobody. Actually, 1 Corinthians 1 tells us God loves to use nobodies. He loves to take non-entities and to fill them with his Spirit. And he says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Do you want to be a people of the Spirit? I do.